Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. We certainly praise God for his marvelous, matchless grace. Nothing like it. God has graced unto us eternal life, eternal abode in him. Hallelujah. Amen. Because if it were left up to us, we could not make it. Now, we're going to hear much more of God's grace. Amen. Coming from our elder William Liverman, we certainly praise God for his ministers and ministry. And all of us have ministries. All of us. Amen. The Lord purposely placed ones in our presence from time to time to cause us to bring forth testimony of his goodness. That's God's doing. Hallelujah. All right. Now, without any further ado, let's look unto the Lord to give us his word through his chosen vessel, none other than Dr. Elder William Liverman. Let's receive him with a heart. Amen.
Amen. Thank God. Come on, you all can do better than that. Give the Lord a hand. Amen. You know you can do better than that. Amen. No. Yes, indeed. We can do better than that. Men of God's people, there's nothing like shouting for Jesus. Amen. And all the things going on. Amen. Shout about whether it's the coming up Oscars and games, all that. People shout. Yeah, but thank God. That's good. But amen, we have a higher shout. Yes. We want to thank God for Sister Mary this morning. Sister Mary, a student from Wayne State, a student from Wayne State University. Thank God she came on today. Let's give the Lord a hand for Sister Mary from Wayne State University. Amen. She told me she was coming a few weeks ago. She's right here. So Sister Mary, you be blessed. And Randall, does everyone have a document, Rent, brother? Okay. So here's what we're going to do. Thank God for the word of God today. Let's do this. Let's have a word of prayer. Father God, in Jesus' name, we thank you, Lord, for your grace. We thank you, Lord, for your mercy. We thank you, Lord, for your kindness and goodness. Oh, God, we thank you for Christ. We thank you for this day. We can truly say that this is the day that the Lord hath made, and we rejoice and be glad in it. And, Father, we thank you for your kindness. Breathe upon the word of God today, Father. Breathe upon, oh, God, everything I say, let it be said through the medium of the Holy Spirit. And, God, we ask you to bless your people. And bring forth the word of God today like never before. We continue to bless even those that are on their way. We thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, and good for your kindness and goodness. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right. Okay, at this time, we're going to get right into the word of God. We're going to get right into the word of God. And Randall, everyone should have this document that Pastor was written some time ago. Amen. Some of these things are going to be right in line with what Deacon Gavin taught in Sunday school this morning. And the name of the document, if you don't have this title, you raise your hand, you got to run. This is called Spiritual Apathism and Flexidoxy in Today's Church. This is a document that everyone should have. Amen. The Grace Gospel Church, this document here. And why we just had prayer, we're going to go right into before we go into the document, we need to do some exegesis, amen, which is kind of aligned with what was discussed in Sunday school. And let me say this too. Men of God's people walking by sight. But I tell people, my friends, that I belong to a mega church. You know, most people, we're not knocking large churches, amen. I saw one this morning, the largest church in the United States, 43,000 members. And if I was tying my tie, getting dressed, 90% of what was taught, not scriptural. We're not being to other churches, but the point is that God has always done great things in small places. And I just marvel at God because with the website and the order and the website ministry, www.gracegospelministry.com. In fact, we can do some exegesis on one of the texts that was exegeted, 1 Timothy 2:4, that caused a lot of confusion in today's church. But our website basically covers the globe. Yes, yes. millions of people. We don't know how many, but we know that among different what countries, church, this website. In fact, today, after Lord's will, when I get sit down at 2:30, I'm sorry, I meant 1 o'clock. When I sit down at 1 o'clock, at 5 o'clock, Pastor, this message covers the globe. So God has always done small things. Israel, a small nation compared to what all the other Gentile nations, even today. You do a study of Israel, the little nation of Israel. Jesus was born. There were palaces and beautiful places. Where? He was born where? In a what? In a stable. So God has always done great things among small white to magnify him. Mm-hmm. So the focus would be on him and not us. Because depravity always want the focus to be on what? Us. But our focus should always be on Christ. Yes. Now what we're going to do, I'm going real slow. Before we go into the document, I want Deacon Gavin, the threefold methodology of scripture exegesis. And we can do some teaching today. I don't feel like shouting. I'm just going to follow the Holy Spirit because, amen. We can do some teaching today. Amen. It's what? The threefold methodology? Historical?
Contextual?
And grammatical. And what we're going to do, let's go right into our verse, our scripture, and then we're going to do some exegesis. Exegesis is what? Interpretation. Find out what is the meaning. And then we're going to cover some definitions before we get into the document. All right, so at this time, let's go direct into the Word of God through the scripture. Deacon Gavin, 1 Timothy chapter 2, read 1 through 4, but we're going to do some exegesis on verse 4. And verse 4 is taught. Without exegesis, you'll be confused in verse 4. Right. Without proper exegesis. But let's go there. Deacon Gavin, you may begin.
We're reading from the book of 1 Timothy, the second chapter, verses 1 through 4, first from the King James Version.
Yes.
I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men,
mm-hmm.
for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to mm-hmm. be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. Now, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, from the interlinear Greek text.
Go directly in verse 4, because that's the verse we're going to exegete.
Mm-hmm.
So just read verse 4. Well, okay, you can go ahead and read the whole thing. That's okay. We have time.
All right. Again, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, now from the interlinear Greek text. I exhort, therefore, firstly of all, to be made petitions, prayers, intercessions, thanksgivings on behalf of all men,
mm-hmm.
on behalf of kings, and all the in eminence being, in order that a tranquil and quiet life we may lead in all piety and gravity.
Mm-hmm.
Verse 3. This good and acceptable before the Savior of us, God, who all men wishes to be saved and
see
and to a full knowledge of truth to come.
Okay, now see the problem? You read that on the surface. You say, God wills all billions of people, 7-8 billion, to be saved. He wants you to be saved, but then it's up to you to get in. That's the way that reads, and we're going very slow on this, because many times God's people in the past, they rush through things, and they have not taken time to see what the Spirit of God is saying to the church. So somebody, you read this on the surface, it sounds like God wants everybody saved. Now, I'm going to show you a verse that's going to bump heads into right now, because, you know, the veracity of truth is consistency. Yes. Deacon Gavin, go to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. See, now here, again, ask your question. Who wrote 1 Timothy? We know Paul's writing to his student Timothy. So we know what? This is the volume. What's the mystery? 4 years now. What's the mystery?
The volume of truth.
The volume of truth.
The Lord Jesus Christ
revealed to the Apostle Paul
for
the Grace Church. So what we just read, 1 Timothy Church, is part of the mystery writings. Now let's see another, what Deacon Gavin is also reading in a few seconds, part of the mystery writings, those 14 epistles of Paul. Deacon, you can read that now, please. Go right to the Greek.
We're reading now from Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, from the interlinear Greek text. As he chose us in him before foundation of world to be us holy and unblemished before him in love.
He chose you, church. That is security, to know that God chose you, not in time, but before you even got here. Before that doctor, when you were born, and before you cried, Mom, you know, in terms of what you said, the seconds that you were in this earth, God had his hand on you, chose you apart from you. He did that. However, if you put salvation in time, you will be confused. Many 25 years, I was saved in eternity, but confused in time. Because I thought that salvation, well, Liverman, if you do this, and again, we're not minimizing the works of salvation in terms of imitating what God did for you. But for years, I thought, well, if I didn't get that baptized, or if I didn't speak in tongues, or if I didn't shake somebody's hand, whatever, I was on the way to hell. And my life was what? Up and down. But thank God when it came to my mind, not my mind, the Holy Spirit put it there, that we were chosen in eternity. Apart from us, church, that's what security is all about. So before we begin the exegesis, just right at the beginning, the peace of God that passes all understanding keeps our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus to know that no matter what happens out here, I'm secure at peace. I have the peace of God in my heart. But somebody say, oh, I'm going through this and that. We all going through something. But that does not take away from what God did for us. Looking at the exegesis here, now some of y'all are going to laugh because right now as we do the exegesis, I am on the Grace Gospel website as we speak with the exegesis of verse. In fact, for those that may be, our website covers the globe, literally. But when you go to Doctrine Discourses, and when you hit the 10th book from left to right, you will see a exegesis on 1 Timothy 2:4, which is the exegesis of what we're going to cover now. What is it? Did God will for all men to be saved? If you don't exegete this, then you would think, yes. But let's see, what is the technical meaning of 1 Timothy chapter 2 verse 4. Because once we understand this, now we can go into the document entitled, again, Spiritual Apathism and Flexidoxy in Today's Church. I will cover this. Well, since we're going to cover, let's do this now in terms of the meanings. In terms of the meaning of this, there are three meanings, word meanings that we need, that we're going to cover before we read the document. Spiritual apathism. It's a disinclination to assess much value on unseen things, or it's a low regard. It's not a priority. The word spiritual apathism. And then you see the word flexidoxy. That is the practice of those who adhere to the belief that man participates in determining the destiny of his course. It's synonymous really with synergism. In other words, you cooperate with God to determine your outcome. Another word we are going to look at, epistemology, the study of knowledge. And then we're going to, if you have time, it's what we call the geocentric model. Because, see, whatever you think about salvation, you'll translate that down into your life. Oh, yeah. There's what we call a geocentric model of our universe, which states that it was an old teaching during the 1600s that stated that the earth is the center of the universe. And who's in the earth? Man. So man is the center of everything that happens. Not God, but man. That's that teaching. We'll get there. We don't cover that today. We'll cover that next time I'm up. So let's go. What are we talking about? Let's look at some of the exegesis here. This verse that Deacon Gavin just read, verse 4, as interpreted by some, forms the basis of them stating that it is God's will to save all men. From this and their versions of other Bible scriptures, they force the conception that God has a general or universal will to save all men, but the specific enactment of salvation depends upon some supplemental catalyst. Others assert that God in eternity had a desire to and did, in fact, made provisions to save all men, but in effect only chose to save some. Come on, church, do you see how inconsistent? First of all, that is very depressing. To know that God wants you to be saved, but if you mess up, you're going to hell. In other words, God wants everybody to be saved. But who God chose, you're already saved. Let's read, again, we're still further exegesis. Unfortunately, these interpretations offer a schizophrenic view of this, of, I mean this. Unfortunately, these interpretations offer a schizophrenic perception of God as one in eternity desiring to do one thing but choosing to do another. While this arguably may not be a case against his sovereignty, it absolutely would seem to impose to upon all attributes of his perfection. Thus, the doctrine premise that has been accepted by many is that God has two wills, consisting of a general and effectual will that all men might be saved, in concert with his specific redemptive purpose to save either his elect only, or in the corporate scheme of synergism, those who choose to exercise their faith in his provisions. Now, the Grace Gospel Church, and going further down, rejects all of the above doctrine thinking, and we herein rely solely upon the proper and sound principles of scripture exegesis and following the Holy Spirit's intended thought conveyance in this verse. It is our conviction that all the decrees and workings of God consistently establish the unconditional and individual election of certain men to salvation. Now, further exegesis, the proper approach to understanding what the Apostle Paul is stating is to determine who he is addressing and what he is referencing in light of the knowledge of the dispensation and covenant ramifications that are applicable to the entire context of the conveyance. The actual Greek text reads, and it's translated, who wills all men save and come to a perfect knowledge of the truth. God wills all men save whom he has already saved, church. Not those saved in time, because you are, because you already were. See? You came to church today because it was already decreed that you would be here today. You love your mother, your parents, because it was already decreed. God put the love in your heart. So everything goes back to the decrees of God. Now, let's further exegesis. Here, the scripture analysis, as we move and observe the beginning word of the verse, is a relative pronoun rendered who. As it is structured, it represents the progressive flow of information from the previous verse. This verse reads, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, thus providing the identity of who. In focusing on the contents of verse 3, we note that it begins with a demonstrative pronoun rendered this, obviously referencing information that's provided in verse 2. Hence, it is reference is to the word then rendered life, denoting a tranquil and quiet state of mind. Now, as we move further down in the further exegesis here, in 2 Timothy 4, the grammatical approach of this verse, again, the Greek manuscript reading rendered, which is translated, who wills, desires, listen to church, all men to be saved and come to a perfect knowledge of the truth. A casual glance at this rendering seems to support the idea that God either desires or in the beginning desired to save all men. If any of this is true, then he obviously did not fulfill his desires, because it is obvious that all men are not or will not be saved. So the whole, here's an inconsistency here. Let's go back. The thought, what you're saying here is that God desired one thing, but there was a different outcome. What God desires, he achieves, because everything goes back to the decree. See, you were saved in spite of some of the things you went through. Somebody said, you mean tell me I was always saved? Oh, somebody said, oh, you, wait a minute, it sounds like you think of once saved, always saved. Hallelujah, amen. Amen. Once saved in eternity, always saved in time. Now, as we, before we go into the document, before we move there, the Greek infinitive is a form of the verb go, or come, denoting to appear, arrival, and progress. This is also in the aorist tense, meaning that it's an action that was completed in the past. It is in the active voice, its recipients perform the action. This describes those who have been determined, and as a result to come into a perfect knowledge of the truth. Here, the verb essence of what has arrived, perfect knowledge, thus informed redemption of this final phase will be and will to have come into a perfect knowledge. Now, in conclusion, the concluding of this exegesis reads this way, church, what Deacon Gavin just read in the verse 4. Now, the summation of this reads, according to our comprehensive analysis, 1 Timothy 2:4 reads, I'm going very slow, using the threefold scripture scrutiny, contextual, historical, and grammatical, the Grace Gospel Church ministry, the exegesis of this verse is, reading, quote, who does will all men who are saved and will to have come into a perfect knowledge of the truth. All men are saved. God wills all his elect saved because they were already saved. Amen. And that's the summation, church. He wills you saved now, because you were already saved in eternity. Amen. So that is now, you see, that is consistent with what? The mystery writings. That is not, if you just take, again, 1 Timothy 2:4 and just pull this out of context, you would think that, okay, this person, they're not saved because they're not, because it's something they didn't do. Salvation is not about what you do in time, it's about what God did in eternity. Having said that, let's go to the document. Amen. Let's give the Lord a hand. Amen. I repeat, salvation is not about what you did, what you do in time. It's all about what God did in eternity. Salvation is of the Lord. And that's what gives you the security that passes all understanding as we keep, as the Lord causes us to keep our hearts and mind on Christ Jesus. Okay. The document. Everyone should have this. Again, spiritual apathism and flexidocy in today's church. First paragraph. Today, as we observe the operations and functions of men and ministries, we note that society's major civilization advancements in the physical realm have created in the church a phenomenon which manifests apathy toward things that are truly spiritual. It's not that God's people don't believe in him anymore. The majority will absolutely affirm that they believe. But the pertinent question is, in what? In other words, what is it about God that they believe? Next paragraph. Statistics will readily show that a significant number go to church on a sporadic basis, and this number seems to be dwindling as other issues arrest their attention more and more. Even when they do go, it's more to socialize or enjoy some familiar ritual or entertainment peculiarity than it is to actually worship and fellowship in God. Thus, the focus is more on their personal wishes, wants, and desires and aspirations than it is on God's will, plan, and purpose. In this sense, they are not found putting much thought or effort into their faith in God's agenda, but in their own. Third paragraph. Instinctively, many are moved to search for comfort and assurance in the physical vein of this present life, thus relegating God to be only a supplier of personal goods. Hence, this has resulted in the rise of spiritual apathism, which can be defined as a disinclination to assess much value on unseen things. In recent years, this mindset has become increasingly apparent among God's people in proportion to their economic progress and the emergence of a larger base of the status quo of the middle and upper classes. Unfortunately, this distorted view of blissfulness has become the foundation of too many ministries. Let's stop here. If you assess God based on things, church, you are going to be very disappointed. It's just a matter of time. Now, by the way, let's, amen. We are not beating up on things, thank God, or positions, thank God. You know, we have college students here. Amen. Get all you can. Wonderful. But at the same time, that's all processes. Amen. Go on to school. Get that job. If you're not married, amen. Get a job first and then get married. Amen. My brother Don Stokes, he's, you know, y'all know what my financial plan conducted a seminar for our church. And he said when he met his wife, Elaine, they've been married for 30 years, he said, she told him, frankly, Don, I can love you, but romance without finance is a nuisance. So Don said, Don, I had to get me a job. So get a job. But at the same time, understand that that's not our assessment on God. Even in the kingdom gospel, how many of you know the kingdom gospel is a physical gospel? Our gospel is spiritual. Even in the kingdom gospel, Pastor, I read it the other day. Jesus said, the kingdom message, church, a man's life consists not in the abundance of things they possess. That's in the kingdom gospel. So in essence, our view is eternal, what God did for us in eternity. That is our focus. Amen? What God did for us, and it's amazing. When you focus on the eternal things, you know he'll take care of the things that we deal with. He'll take... Again, even in the kingdom message, seek ye first the kingdom, spirituality, seek first me, and everything down here will be added to you. Amen. Somebody say, oh, my bills are behind. Come to Grace Gospel Church Bible class every Wednesday. Wait a minute, what does that have to do with my bills? Come, because you know what? In the Bible class, in Sunday school and all that, you're going to assess God on what he's already done for you. And you're not moved by all the sways in time. Because your focus is on him. Fourth, next paragraph. As some view the complexity of the complicated and confusing world in which they live, it gives the illusion that the crux of education should be invested predominantly in the secular aspects of epistemology, which is the study of knowledge. In this sense, most of that which is viewed as spiritual is actually physical. I'm going to read that again. In this view, much which is viewed as spiritual is actually physical. Many of God's people spend much of their time pining for simpler solutions to life's problems while forsaking the blueprint that has been outlaid for the grace recipient in today's church. Such would rather trust in human capabilities purposely aided by God. With this facade in place, they show little, if any, evidence of renouncing their so-called freedom of personal choices. This produces a concrete barrier to such one's comprehension of a world of total dependency on God, which entails deference and strict obedience to his design for his beloved. Total dependence on God. Next paragraph. Such behavior can be termed flexidoxy, which describes the practice of those who adhere to the belief that man participates in determining the destiny of his course. In this rule of thinking, everything touching life is flexibly cued to the dictates of human actions. Thus, it appears that flexidoxy is a natural precursor to apathism. Consequently, there are those who make themselves the center of their existence, leaving very little or no room, next page, for God to independently operate in their lives. Let's stop here for a minute. Notice, amen. And pastors, I was blessed with this document, because what happens? Church, when you put yourself in the center pole of everything around you, let's start with salvation. Now, we've been taught. I've been taught. Because I know everyone, God has a different course for everyone. But I've been taught, and I remember when I was at this church, and this brother, he was watch night service. The mother on the left, mother on the right. He had to get those tongues. And he came for 3 hours. In fact, two of the mothers were overtime that night because they got tired, so they brought in another mother, waiting for him to get those tongues. And see, he was waiting for those tongues according to that doctrine. And what happened, he was so frustrated. After it was 2:30 in the morning, he said, "Listen, I love the Lord. I talked with him. I love the Lord, but I just can't. They tell me I need the tongues to be saved." I said, "Brother, do you love the Lord?" Now, I didn't know anything about God's workings in eternity, but the Lord led me to tell him this: "Brother, if you love the Lord, if God put the love in your heart, don't worry about that. Amen. Move on and love and just go on with Jesus. Amen. Go on with Jesus." And he felt so much better. Why? See, when you put self, if you put yourself in the formula, and I'm not calling the workings of God a formula, I'm just making a point. If you put yourself, church, what's going to happen when one day you're not going to have a good day? How many of you in your life ever had more than one bad day? Come on, you know you've been there. So if your salvation was assessed based on the bad days you have, you'd be frustrated. But thank God, whether you have a good day or a bad day, you were called, chosen, elected by God before the foundation of the world. Amen. Apart from you, God chose you. He had you picked. Amen. So Lord, help me to imitate Christ. But sometimes when life throws you those blows where you fall flat on your face, God says, "I love you." Well, Lord, but why do you let me fall flat on my face? Everything is according to God. Take your eye off the fall, but look at purpose. Everything, whatever drives, whatever is in that process, is driven by purpose. And that is why you can have clarity as you walk with God by faith. You all been there. Some of the crazy things, some of these crazy experiences you've had in life, all you saw was what was before you. But maybe a year later, 6 months later, you look back and you say, "Oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus." All you can see is what was before you. But God saw the whole picture. Thank God. And I said many things in my life. I said, "Holy Spirit, thank you for blocking that." Thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen. In college, before I met, thank God, before the Lord, my wife and I got married 40 years, 40 years, a few months ago. Amen. I was in college. You know what it is. All you can see is before you. This woman I knew was going to be my, quote, wife. And Lord have mercy. When the Lord blocked that, I said, "Thank you, Jesus." Y'all, you know what God did? God delivered me from Jezebel. Oh, have mercy. God did. He blocked that. Because what? I said, I only saw what was before me. But God had the hope. He blocked that, what? According to his purpose. And then, as a result of that, he gave me the best wife in the world. See? According to God's what? Purpose. Everything is according to God. Amen. Moving further in the document. Before we go further, we talked about man being the center of the universe. Let me share something with you about that, how dangerous that can be. In terms of man being the center of the universe, church, there was a doctrine years ago during the 1500th century. And let's give an example. There was, I guess this, now this is my science part of my brain. There was a doctrine in terms of how the earth was created. It was one was called geocentric. It was a geocentric model of the solar system. Some of you may have studied this in your science class. And in this model, church, it was a description of the cosmos when the earth is the orbital center of all existence. The earth was the center of the universe. Now, who lives on the earth? We know man, woman, right? So in that case, if earth is the center, that means everything revolves around what? Man. See how arrogant that is? Now, there was another scientist years later that God breathed on him. He was a Polish scientist. His name was Copernicus. Now, Copernicus was a Polish astronomer who put forth the theory that the sun is at the center of the universe and that the earth and all the planets revolve around the sun. And this was called the heliocentric model or the sun-centric model, which is the model that we use today in science. In other words, the earth is just one of many planets that revolve around the sun. Now, you go back, if you were to open, in fact, you Google a science book 50 years ago, and if you were in a science class, they would tell you, that teacher would, let's say they give you a quiz, and they ask you, how many planets are there? And you put 9 planets. You know, that's the way many of us are taught, 9 planets. But right now, there are, what, hundreds of planets. And with this mindset, man, in other words, man controls everything. That's this mindset. And this filter into the church. Church, give you an example. There was a scientist by the name of Bruno. Now, he went against that concept of the whole earth being the center. Now, here's what happened to Bruno. Two Italians who lived decades after Copernicus suffered for supporting his belief. In other words, they were in line with Copernicus, that the sun was the center, not the earth. Bruno not only agreed that the earth revolved around the sun, he even suggested that space might be infinite and that the solar system was not one, but many. There are many other systems beyond the solar system. And the church came against him. You ready for this? He was burned at the stake for his belief. Really, he was persecuted by the church. So in essence here is that when you look at things from God's perspective, church, we walk by faith and not by sight. Everything is according to God. Whatever happened in your life, it may be a surprise to you, but it's not God. We all have a course in life that God ordained before you even got here. Why? Because you are part of him. He loves you. Now somebody say, well, he loves me. Why am I going through this? Well, why did Jesus get crucified? Amen. Our Savior. Why? Come on, church. Amen. Why did Jesus? Somebody say, why? It was according to God's eternal plan. The time he was crucified, the disciples were all fearful. They said, oh, we just wasted our time for 3 years in terms of walking with Jesus. But they did not see the fact that his death was according to God. You read the other writings, Isaiah, Ezekiel. Everything that happens does not happen independently. It's all according to God's purpose. Back into the document. As we read further, second paragraph. In fact, if one really exercise true faith in God in lieu of embracing social and political correctness, one is drawn away from self-centering on human issues to focus on the will, plan, and purpose of God. It is selfishness, not tolerance, that dictates that one direct one's own life and dwell in one's illusionary comfort zone. Selfishness is that which causes one to operate according to that which is acceptable to the majority rather than risk being labeled as orthodox or even heretical. So the main question confronting Christendom today is, how would it respond to the challenge of the avalanche of humanly contrived solutions that are offered for the ever-increasing problems of depraved nature? What is being fostered, especially by the so-called successful megachurches, is a compromising gospel that is general in everything physical and visible, but not specific in anything spiritual and invisible. We'll read that again. what in the megachurch, many of them, it's a compromising gospel that is general in everything, physical and visible, but not specific in anything spiritual and invisible. The influence of this so-called progressive approach in reaching out to the world is to package a gospel that, in effect, fantasizes the folly of prioritizing temporary physical commodities while simply ignoring the power of the foolishness of the preaching and teaching of the gospel of the grace of God. Let's stop here for a moment. What happens, you see, when you operate with a lack of knowledge, church, you will be confused. When you adapt the teaching that if I pray and God is answering my prayer, now here's the good news. God answers every prayer you pray, God answers. Now somebody say, wait a minute, man, God doesn't answer you. Yes, he does. God answers every prayer. Again, we only see so much. And every prayer is according to his decree. Every prayer is either yes, it's either no, or it's either what? Not time. That matrix, you thinking that the prayer is going to come, what, 1 year later? It may be 20 years. So the prayer comes, but it's not according to. See, God is timeless. Somebody say 20 years is so long. Not God, because he is what? He does not operate according to what? Time. He created time, so he cannot be subject to anything that he created. He controls all things, even time. So what happens is this. When you operate on things that happens each day, you will be confused. You will be so up and down. And that's what gives me security, church, to know that everything that happens is already occurred. Somebody said, do you know who the next president is going to be? Yes, I do. Somebody said, oh, Lemon, you must have ate too much pizza last night. Listen. We all know who the next president is going to be. Uh-huh. Who? Whoever God decreed. Yeah. Whether it's Trump or Hillary or whoever. Whoever he decreed. In fact, it may not be either one. You don't know. God may hit. You know, God's not limited, church. And many of God's people out here just wondering. And by the way, we're not. Hey, thank God. As he moved, go vote. Vote your conscience. That's all part of the process, and we know people have different political views. Amen. Go vote for the person, he or she, of your choice. But understand, that outcome is already there. That frame is already there. It's just a matter of our consciousness has not caught up with that manifestation, that sequential depiction. We have not gotten there, but according to God's decree, it's already there. When you out here in down south, when they were down south, they use the term. When you out, and I don't know the term they use down south. When you out there doing your devilment, I don't know where the word came from, but they said God already had you so chosen and saved already. No matter what you're doing, again, we're not minimizing what imitate. Shall we sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Amen. You learn more, you do more. But understand, salvation is not about what you do in time. It's what God has already done in eternity. That is security, church. That is security. Last paragraph down the bottom says here. No, I'm going to go back into, let's go back to the 1, 2, 3, the fourth paragraph. In a world that is dominated by fleshly passions, this attempt to amalgamate these fashionable human amenities into the ministry only fuels the flames of the depraved nature. Thus, the proverbial throwing of gasoline into the fire that is already raging out of control. The basic fact of the matter is that the informed spiritual base of the body of Christ must stand uncompromisingly in the foundational teaching of the directives that are addressed to the Grace Church in this present dispensation. This entails strict adherence to the thought conveyance and instructions recorded in the epistles written by the Apostle Paul, as well as all others whose writings are corroborative in nature with his. In other words, church, our whole cogitation, our thinking, our thought processes, everything you do on your job, in your family, And whenever you everything you do, it should be motivated by the revelation of the mystery, what God did for you in eternity, which you will find that in the mystery writings. The whole Bible is true, but again, in fact, we mentioned, had a discussion among the ministers. Do not go outside the Bible, the other parts of the Bible, for doctrine. When you do that, you're going to be confused. See, you're going to jump over there at Psalms. Thank God, I love Psalms. One of my favorite books in the Old Testament. But if you read that book for what it says, you know the scripture. David prayed, Lord, take not your spirit from me. You know David prayed that prayer. David was operating on the knowledge in that covenant. See, when David messed up with Bathsheba, he said, oh, I lost it. So he said, Lord, take not your spirit from me. But that's the information in that covenant. But now you move into what? Our gospel. It tells you that you were sealed until the day of redemption. That God has, you were already taken care of. God already had you covered, saved, present, past, and future. But see, David did not have that information. But somebody said, oh, but you talk like Paul has more knowledge than David. Yes, he did. Because our contract, the grace contract, gives you more information regarding the eternal workings of God. So, church, everything you do, see, as you go through life, the doctrine of parapartiology, as you work in life, you always view this from what? The eternal view. And here's a problem. You know what? You know the problem, grace gospel. Here's one problem with our church. The saints, they're blessed, and many times they take it for granted. But this knowledge, man, see, when you hear this every Sunday, Wednesday, you just take it for granted. But when you listen to other people, and thank God, by the way, we're lifting up Jesus. But thank God, you should be so appreciative of the knowledge that God has given you, church. Amen. Let me give you another example. I was elected president of my local club, Toastmasters Club in Southfield. Now, for those of you, Toastmasters is a very interesting organization. It's been around over 100 years, and basically, they're formulated to help people improve their public speaking and leadership skills. So I was elected president of the club in Southfield. Now, here's interesting. What happened, when I was elected president, they had an installation meeting in December. So they asked me, as the elected president, to give the club some, you know where it is, New Year, words of encouragement. So, okay, I said amen. So when I gave a short speech, here's how I concluded the speech. Whatever happens to you in 2016, you should not ask, what is this, but what is this for? So when I did that, now understand, Toastmasters, you have some lawyers, doctors, attorneys, some of the brilliant minds. So my attorney friend, O'Neill, sent me an email. He said, Doc, you mentioned whatever happens, don't ask what is this, but ask what is this for. Now, he asked me a basic question. Now, it wasn't time for me to respond by saying everything was decreed by God's decree. There wasn't time for that. It wasn't time for me to say everything came into being via the medium of a saying. But I just used a basic, I responded in an email. I said, O'Neill, based on what you asked that question, what it really means is that many times people assess things based on what's around them. If we have a good day, we say, oh, God is good. If we have a bad day, oh, the devil's after me. Yeah. I said, O'Neill, Attorney O'Neill, what is this for? That incident is not in itself in a person's life. There was a purpose behind that. Yes. It wasn't something that just popped up. Mm-hmm. What happened, it was driven by purpose. Amen. And his response to me, he said, Doc, that's too much for me. Now, he was sincere. Man, he was sincere, but infallible. He'd be coming to the men's fellowship. But I thought about that. I said, you know, we are so blessed because I just use a basic, something that's basic, and it was like I was in the twilight zone. Yeah. See, so again, I did not say everything was actualized by God's eternal decree. Now, that time, the Lord opened that door, amen. So, but the good news is that he said, I'll come to your fellowship, get more information. So, God, you just walk by faith, and God will open doors, church. You don't have to what? You do not have to convince people. That was Deacon Gavin so brought out in passing Sunday school and Elder Nicholson. You don't have to what? Force people to believe it's trying to force people. No, you just, first of all, you do that, you can get in trouble. Given this, there were teachers sometimes, a group of teachers. They were on fire for Jesus. They were school teachers. And so what happened, instead of them going to school and teaching their curriculum, they decided to pull some kids in the back and open the Bible and everything, teaching the Bible. Somebody said, well, the Bible says to be ready. Wait a minute. If that school pay you to teach math or science or whatever, you better teach that and let God open those doors. And what happened, two of them got fired. Because they were not, you teach that curriculum. God opened doors, what? According to his will, plan, and purpose. See, many times you have to say this because people take things and just run with it. No. You get paid, you teach what you're supposed, is that what you're supposed to teach? And God will draw those whom he wills to hear this truth.
Yes.
Amen. Yeah. So you don't have to, you know, wife, you don't have to put your track in your husband's pillow. No, fits him. Come on. See, people, they get this grace, they get this deep, and they just throw common sense out the window. No. Leave the track in your bag and give him a cup of coffee and some breakfast. And that way, the Lord may use that to draw him more than you trying to force this on somebody, giving somebody a track. Amen. Don't do that. You have to say these things. Because see, many times God's people just get out there. I don't say y'all getting quiet on me. Amen. So, come on. Amen. I told you I was going to do some teaching. I was, you know, we almost be closing up.
Amen.
Last paragraph, page. To accomplish this, there must be a dedicated force of God's elect who are thoroughly committed to the doctrine and teachings of the grace contract, which predominantly focuses almost entirely on God's eternal purpose that he decreed in eternity as the ultimate end, which entails perpetual joy and glory to those who he has elected to be the benefactors, next page, of such tremendous honor. It is crucial that God's people comprehend these facts as a primary message that should be communicated to the church, that its prioritized view should be heavenly instead of earthly. Our prioritized view, church, should be heavenly. The center of attention of the body of Christ must shift away from the temporary earthly abode of the present existence of creation to the eternal heavenly sphere of its everlasting existence in him. Now, we can close. We got about 5 minutes. I'm going to close on a little story of the importance of having an eternal view driven by purpose. Because if you look at things as they appear, sometimes you think that God's giving you a bad hand. Give this 5 minute story here. There was a man, some of you may be familiar with this story. There was a man named Horatio Spafford who was a wealthy business real estate. No, he was a wealthy attorney that lived in Chicago during the 1700s. And Mr. Spafford had a son and 5 beautiful daughters. The talk of the town, wealthy. In fact, he was so wealthy in his law firm that he invested heavily in real estate in Chicago during that time. Now, this man was on the top of the world. He traveled. I'm sure that his family, he was very wealthy. But he loved the Lord. The Lord had, he was just a wonderful person in the community. But his life, in our terms, in human terms, took a turn for the worse. His first son was died at childbirth, lost his first son, and he grieved for a whole year. So you know how it is when sometimes when things go bad, you want to kind of get away. We've been there. Sometimes we have a bad situation. I need to get away. So he planned a vacation. He, his wife, and his 4 daughters. They planned a vacation. D.L. Moody was preaching, they had a revival in England, and so Spafford, they were planning on going together, but he got tied up in Chicago. There were some last-minute business dealings. In fact, prior to the trip, The Great Chicago Fire destroyed all of his real estate. Not some church, all of it. So he lost his first son. He lost all of his real estate, property. Can't imagine Job, doesn't it? Now somebody say, oh, he must. In fact, the teaching by the church during the church at that time was that God was punishing him. Lost his son, lost his real estate. So he had to get away. So he was going to leave on the ship, but he sent his family on because he had some zoning. You know, when you have real estate that he lost, he was left behind. He said he was going to join his family later. The family, the boat hit a vessel, hit an iron vessel, and his wife sends him a telegraph stating that I'm all alone, all alone. All four daughters were killed in that boat. Hit that vessel. Here a man lost his son. He lost all his real estate. He lost his four daughters. And someone say, see, if you're looking at this in your carnal mind, you come up and say, oh, God is punishing him. But understand, God had a purpose in that situation. What happened? During the time he joined his wife, and with his during the low point of his life, the low point of his life, God calls him to write the words, "It is well with my soul." This is a song that is sung by churches all across the world. But many of people do not know the words of that song, "It is well with my soul." A man that lost everything, but God used that situation for him to write this song, "It is well within my soul." So as we go through life in our walking with God, whatever goes down in life, keep this in mind, that the thing that we're going through, that's not just some independent action of its own. Whether it's a sickness, whether it's a financial situation, whether it's you feel that some people don't love you, whatever goes down, everything that happens to your life is according to God. And God saved you, not for you, but for his purpose. And the fact that God saved me, whatever happens, it is according to his eternal purpose. You have a good day, wonderful, according to God. A bad day, wonderful, according to God. And if we keep our eye on the eternal view, the fact that God saved us in eternity, we can have the peace of God that passeth all understanding, because our Bible tells us that greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. And as we have that focus, we have the comprehension, and God will energize your heart to see that the only gospel that should be preached in this dispensation is the gospel of the grace of God. God bless you.
Glory! Glory! Hallelujah!